Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this weekend, as busy as it was, and it was just a real blessing to see how you worked in two lives. And now we've come this morning and we ask that you work in our hearts. You know the need that is there. You know the challenges in our life that are in our own hearts and in our families, in our community, in our country, in this whole world. But now we'd ask that you would draw near to us this morning and that we would know that the presence of God has been here, that the Word of God has worked in our hearts. And we'd ask that you be glorified in everything that's done and said in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be back with you again. I am going to share with you what I shared at our church last week, which was a challenging word. I shared the last two Sundays, and the Sunday before that, I was not there. I was with my dad in an IC unit watching him die. But he fooled me and he lived. But we've got a lot of work taking care of him. He's in a skilled nursing care now. He just got out a couple of days ago out of the hospital after 30 days. And so we've been running back and forth. By the time And I went down to Louisiana and fetched my wife so she could be with us. But by the time we get done shuffling around, it'll be 3,600 miles going down and getting her. And then she's going to go back home and then drive back down to Louisiana to help take care of my dad. Then next week, I'll fly back down there too. But I'm going to share with you what I shared with my church, which I felt was a word from God for us, for the year, how to face the year. And I'm going to share it with you in reverse order because I had all my notes, my tabs what with my verses, and then I'm going to do reverse the order. But it all fits together. It's on the subject of, what was I talking about? I want to read you something. You need it. You need it in the morning. What I'm going to talk about. You need it in the morning. You need it in the evening. You need it throughout the day. You need it in the battle. You need it for the future. You need it for your failures. You need it for your family. And when you're stressed, you need it. You need it when you're discouraged. You need it when you're perplexed. You need it with problems of every kind. You need it when days are dark and you think you'll lose your mind. I'm not a poet. It just came out like that. I wrote this out. What is it you need? You need hope in the dark. Back at the house, I've actually got a book I brought with me on the trip. I didn't bring it today. And it's titled Hope in the Dark, written by a friend of mine who's a photographer and a hospice chaplain. And it's got a lot of good stuff in it. So I'm going to share with you on the subject of hope. And just trust that God will use this. What I'm going to do first, and I'll go a ways and probably stop, and then we'll finish up the rest of it. But this is sort of a systematic study of hope. And especially, we're going to start off in relation to our salvation. And the subject really is about Christ, because He is the only hope that we have. And the Bible says that faith is the substance that we have, and I was looking at that substance. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Would somebody like to describe to me substance? Now, there's another Greek word that says substance is stuff, you know, like your car, your property, your house. But this is a different word. It's not about stuff. And so, what is it? What is substance? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And if we remember, in the book of 1 Corinthians, about charity, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Then, of course, the last verse, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So we're going to look at some stuff sort of theologically, and then we'll end up later on going back into it practically, looking back over in the Old Testament a little bit more. We're going to be in the New Testament most of the time this morning. Faith is conviction of truth. A lot of Christians or professing Christians have a convenience of truth. I'll put it in my life if it's convenient. I'll do that. But faith is a conviction of truth. We believe it and we trust it. You know, we get saved. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And it terrifies us. We don't want to die and go to hell. So we believe that Christ died on the cross for our sins. And we commit ourselves to Him, which is what faith is. Spurgeon shared a little story about a man that was telling a little boy to jump out of a burning building. And little boy wasn't sure about this thing, but he said, "Jump, I will catch you, trust me." And the little boy did, and he caught him. And that's what we do by faith. It's just jump into the arms of Jesus and trust Him to save us from our sins. Now, substance. This is a Greek word, as well as I can tell, and I'm not a Greek scholar or anything like that. But it's talking about a substructure, the foundation. And hope is built on the foundation of faith. So you have faith, and it's like hope is on top of faith. Without the foundation of faith, you don't have hope. It's like hope is the fruit that comes out of faith. You got faith? Yes. Well, do you have hope? Well, no. Well, then do you really have a foundation of Christ in your life if you're not very hopeful? And so it's talking about a substructure. And you really can't hardly separate it. By the time we go through some scriptures, you're going to see something about this. Matter of fact, the word faith is used for the word hope one time, and I'll share that with you later on. And so we're going to look at some things here this morning and trust that God will use it in your life. Hope basically means, as a definition, confident expectation. Confident expectation. And it's sort of a major thing in the Bible because it has a lot to do with the Lord's coming. Listen to these verses. Acts 23:6, touching the hope and resurrection. Acts 26, the hope of the promise. Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope. And there's a lot of verses in the Bible on hope. So everybody needs hope. Sometimes we might think it's hopeless, our situation's hopeless, or I'm hopeless. You know, we got lots of faults, or at least I do. One of my faults is I've not been one to give up very easy on people. And just to hang on and try to work with them, I felt like that God didn't give up with me. And I would just continue on with people, maybe farther than I should sometimes. But Jesus is an encourager. And so we all need hope. There are 8 special things in our salvation, and hope is one of them. Knowledge. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. If somebody gave you $1 million and didn't tell you about it, it wouldn't be much good. You got to know about it so you can go blow it all, you know. Pay your bills and help your friends out and whatever. But faith, knowledge, faith, obedience, love, repentance, prayer, perseverance, hope. And out of these things, I sort of felt like if you had faith and you had hope, love would be the bridge between those, the strengthening tie of those things. The greatest of things is love. Now, let me share with you basically 2 things. We're going to just talk about salvation, hope and salvation. We know a lot about this, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. But hope as a part of our salvation. Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope. We're saved by hope. Ephesians 2:8, of course, for by grace are you saved through faith. But yet it said we're saved by hope and saved by faith. So they go together. We might learn some things this morning. Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So we got faith and hope tying together. Ephesians 1:18. I'm going to go back over to Ephesians 1:18. There's some really neat verses that we're going to look at this morning. Ephesians 1 and verse 18. Paul's prayer to the Ephesians was that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. So one of the things the devil tries to do to us is he tries to knock us out of not knowing all the blessings that we have in Christ. And more things in Ephesians, a lot of good things there. The hope of his calling. Think about this. When Jesus Christ came, he called his disciples. Many of them were spiritual men, waiting maybe most of all of them, except one, which is interesting why he would call to choose Judas. But anyway, they were looking. Nathanael, seeing him on the tree. They were waiting for their Messiah. They had Roman rule over them, which is a crazy thing for the Pharisees to say. They'd never been in bondage. They were under bondage right at the moment, not counting 400 years of bondage and going 70 years of captivity and all this stuff. They're just deceived. But here they're looking for their Messiah. And the sad thing is many Jewish people today are still looking for their Messiah. And he's come. We've found him. Hope is a calling. And you remember when Jesus was walking down the road with the disciples, the Emmaus Road, and they said this, but we trusted that it had been he. And then, of course, he reveals himself in the breaking of the bread. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Of course, helmet of salvation is part of our armor. We put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace. We take the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, and the weapon of prayer, and then we stand, and we pray, and we believe. Titus 3:1, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, in hope of eternal life. Brooks, the Puritan, said, it doth border upon eternal life. So hope is really pretty important. I had a little story I wanted to share with you. It's back here. I've got several things laid around. I'll just tell it to you, but I really wanted to read it. There it is. Nope, that's not it. Well, I'll run across it in here somewhere. But it's a really good story about hope and how important it is. I'll run into it somewhere in here. But let me start it off. There is a little boy, and he's 10 years old. And his grandfather said that he was going to give him the deed to Ivory Island. And he said, Ivory Island, I think it was Connecticut, was the best farmland. It was the greatest place in the whole state, and the little boy's eyes just lit up. He's all excited. He's going to get this from his grandfather, and he'd signed the deed over to him, and he really looked forward to that day. And he dreamed about having a farm there and growing things, and it was going to be his little kingdom, and it just really lit him up. And he kept wanting his dad to take him there and take him to this island that his grandfather had given to him. And so one day his dad said, okay, I'll take you there. And so they got in the boat and they went out to the island. Now a little later on, I'm going to finish this story so you won't leave. And let's just find out how this affected his life. It's really interesting. A really interesting story. Okay, so hope is a part of our salvation. And 1 Peter 1:21. I'm going to give you a lot of words. a lot of scripture, that your faith and hope might be in God. There was another little boy who grew up. He went to Sunday school. He had a Sunday school teacher. He became a famous preacher. And he decided that he was going to go and be a lawyer. His dad asked him, "What are you going to do?" He said, "Well, I think I'll go for the bar." And he said, "Okay." And so he helped him get set up and things like that. And he's all set up to go to school and be a lawyer. He's going across the bridge in this town where he lived, and he met his old Sunday school teacher. And he asked him, what was he going to do? And he said, "Well, I'm going to be a lawyer." And here's what his Sunday school teacher said. He quietly answered, "I always hoped and prayed you would go into the ministry." And this famous preacher said, "That was a momentous word. It threw all my life into confusion. I went exploring down another road, and I met the great companion, Christ. In reverence, I obeyed His call to follow. At the end of 35 years, I have to say that I have never regretted my choice." Dr. J.H. Jowett. You are to be a people of hope. And if we have hope, we can give hope. But you can't give what you don't have. And because we have Christ, we're going to meet people all around us that need hope. Now, the devil's in the business trying to beat us up and beat us down and get us discouraged and get us focused on ourselves. And thus, we're not going to be much of a light. We're going to have all kinds of soot over our lenses. It's interesting to go into these lighthouses that are along the shores and listen to them talk about it. And they got the stories about the, you know, you've probably done it too, where he didn't clean the lens and there'd be a shipwreck and these things like that. Can we afford to have our lenses all sooty? You know, they go up and they use coal and it would get sooty on the lighthouses around the lakes. And so we have to have hope shining in our life. And I'm trusting that God will use this to work in your life. Now, so that's a little bit about hope and salvation. Now, let's go into the ingredients of this thing, what it is, and what accompanies this salvation by way of hope. And I have four things I'm going to go through with you. The first is, hope is a grace of God whereby we expect good to come, waiting patiently till it comes. And I think I get that from a Puritan somewhere. But hope is a grace of God whereby we expect good to come, waiting patiently till it comes. The other three things would be hope in regards to our ministry, hope in regards to purity in our life, and hope in hard situations. Now, there are seven things I'm going to go into you about hope in relation to the grace of God. And started looking at these verses in the Bible a few weeks ago and jotting down notes, and I come along and I throw in another note here and there, and I just did a study on it. Got curious. I've never studied the word hope, and I've never heard a sermon, I don't think, about hope, so I'm going to see what I can find. So here are seven things in the area of grace. Number one, going back to Romans 15:13, and I'm going to go there, and I'll beat you probably because I've got it marked. Neat verse. Romans 15 and verse 13. Listen to this. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." There's one verse in the New Testament that has hope four times. We may run into that a little bit later on. But look at this. The God of hope. Our God is a God of hope. He's a God of hope. He gives us some kind. If we didn't have Christ, what do we have to look for in this world? You know, there's not much. So hope fills you with some things. It fills you with joy and peace. We're going to talk about this a little bit later on, maybe in the practical area. But are you filled with joy and peace? Are you living with hope? It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit because it produces the power. Like Galatians has the fruit of the Spirit, 5:22, of long-suffering. That would be in the area of give us patience. might be one of the faults that somebody might have. We're not very patient. I'm not, especially at red lights. So, okay. But get this. Is this not true that this is not a fruit of the flesh? It's just not. The old man is not patient. It's not going to be very hopeful. It's just he's going to always be on the negative side of the road. But he's the God of hope. Now, what I believe that means that he is the object of our hope. God is the object of our hope. Sometimes we get into trouble and we go run to some counselor or we go to somebody else and finally we come around to God. And he says, well, I've been waiting for you to get here. I've got the answer. And so you think about this. Sometimes God brings things into your life that are real challenges. I mean, it really stretches you. And maybe right now you feel like you're the rubber band that's stretched and you just can't be stretched anymore. But think about this. When God told Abraham to take his son, the only son, the son whom he loved, and take him and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah, when Abraham got there and he raised the knife, I want to tell you something that I don't believe he was hoping for a ram in the bushes. He was hoping in God. And he had so much faith, I mean crazy faith, that he believed God would raise him from the dead. I mean, that just blows your mind, doesn't it? But he was not hoping, hey, I hope a ram shows up, wanders by here, I'll grab him real quick. No. And that's many times what we want to do when we get in these tight, tight jams. So, number two, as a grace from God, it is a grace from God. It has these four elements to it, or five, four elements. And I'm going to go back to Romans while I'm there. You can go all over. I'm going to go to Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I'm going to say these four things about it. As a grace from God in our life, it expects good. It expects good. It expects good. When Zacchaeus was running down the street, trying to get ahead of the crowds so he could see Jesus, he was expecting to see Jesus, even if he had to climb a tree. And he got more than he bargained for. He got Jesus to come to his house. And not only that, he was born again, however that works. Because for a Jew to do what he did, you had to have a change in your heart and your life as a tax collector to give all this away. I mean, it doesn't matter. He met Jesus. That was the only thing. It changed his life. It doesn't change your life. You haven't met Christ. He's the God of hope. And also, here's something about hope. It's always looking ahead. It's always looking ahead. And if we're always looking back, where are you living? Hope lives in the future. And so the devil's always say, look back at your life. Look how you messed yourself up. Look how, you know, God can't use you. Nobody, he's got all these darts he's throwing all the time. Here's another thing. I had a pastor years ago. He said, look at yourself, you'll be discouraged. That's true. Look at others, you'll be distracted. That can be true. Unless they're going to help you out and whatever. But look to God and you'll always be delighted. And so hope is looking ahead. We're looking to God. And here's the third thing about it. With hope, it's going to be possible. There are those situations where it was just totally impossible. Jesus come along, there's somebody lame, been there 37 years by a pool or whatever. Impossible for him to get into the pool or whatever. But with God, it is possible. You say, my situation is impossible. We might talk about these hard things a little bit later on here. But with God, it's possible. And I wrote this out this morning. I said that we are to live in hope and we are to give hope. We can't give what we don't live. And so as God is, he's possible. All things are possible with him. Here's a fourth thing. It's usually something hard to get. You know, we're hoping for it. Abraham's hoping for his son and all these things. Usually we need hope for something that's hard to get. Now think about this. I was thinking about this morning. It's pretty wild, but I'll go ahead and do it. I had fun with it. Moses, when he come up to the Red Sea and he got several million people behind him, you can imagine him up there standing on the rock looking out. What do you think he's thinking? You know? We don't know what he was thinking, but we could maybe throw some things in there. Okay, God, it's your turn, you know. But he hears some rustling behind him in the gathering of the elders there, and then maybe he turns out, how many of you guys know how to swim? And so he gets a few hands. Okay, all of you that can swim, come over here. You're going to give swimming lessons. The rest of you elders are going to be the first ones. We've got to take swimming lessons. We've got to learn to swim quick. You think that's going on? No, it probably wasn't. And one of them comes up, Mr. Moses. I don't think we have time to take swimming lessons. Look over there. Here comes Pharaoh with his army. Oh, well, we got a problem here. I don't think Moses was standing on the rock holding his rod trying to figure out plan B. I think he was there meditating and looking to God, and God comes along. I did a series on this, Moses Desert Survival Series, years ago. But basically God said, what are you doing standing there? Take that rod and take authority. Oh, yes, right, the rod. Whoa! Hope is powerful. Because it works with faith and it gets things done. Maybe we're not seeing as many things done because we really don't have hope in God to do it. The type of hope this is talking about is the type of hope that works even if we have to wait all our life and die and it doesn't get done in our lifetime. Because God puts it in our spirit, we're going to believe Him to do it. Abound in hope. I looked that up this morning. To me, to be above, to excel, to be over in abundance. Hope gives more than it expects. It just, there's all kinds of interesting little things here. But so those are four things in the grace of God. There's a third thing. First was hope fills us with joy and peace. And then as a grace from God, I went into those four things. And then three, it gives us patience with God. We're impatient with each other and different things with ourselves and things, but we really need to have patience with God. Romans 8:24. I guess maybe I do have that marked. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen. Here's where four times. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Why doth he yet hope for? But if we have hope, the fifth one in this thing, for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Doesn't work too good to be impatient with God. Sarah, have you caused us a lot of trouble? Because you just wouldn't wait on God. But you're going to work it out, Father. But so it doesn't work too good. The Hebrew in this idea of patience is the idea of stretching forth of our spirit. It's the idea of stretching forth of our spirit. I want to read you a verse in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Patience of hope. Are you patient with God? Do you have something that's just really eating on you that you want to see it? It's something not right, something very, you might think it's impossible. The idea this morning is to clear the cobwebs out and make sure we understand this thing is important. This is a very important subject. And so that's the third thing. It gives us patience with God. And the fourth thing here, hope helps us to stay focused. You know, that's pretty. If you're going to shoot a deer, it's good to stay focused. You know, you can't go, oh, I wonder if I balanced my checking account. You know? I'm sorry, guy, it's all over. You know, he heard that thought and he's gone. But it helps us to stay focused on things above. Of course, we know this over in Colossians 3. I might go over and read that because there are some verses in Colossians I want to read to you. Colossians 3, of course, we said, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, For Christ sitteth on the things, sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. One of the things to do, focusing on the things of the earth, whether it be physical things or struggles or problems, whatever, it can erode away and sort of erase your hope, because you're not focused on God. If we got hope, we're always focused on God. And this is why somebody like Moses could last as long as he did. He kept his focus on God. When he got his focus off God, what did he do? He failed. He smote the rock when he should have spoke to it. It cost him. Couldn't get into the land until later on. He met at the Mount of Transfiguration, but he got his focus was off of God for a moment. And that was one of these weak areas that he had. Short fuse, maybe, you know. Well, that's why he went out in the desert first place. He wasn't going to wait on God. God was his hope. His mom and dad had put that into him probably from the time he's a little baby. His mom put all these things inside of him. You're a Jew. You are going to be used by God. You're going to be used to deliver. And so that was his hope. But his timing was off just a little bit. And so it helps us to stay focused. Colossians, while you're there, if you're not, I am. 5:1-5. For the hope which is laid, let me read 4. Since you heard of your faith, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. It's used, let me see where else it's used in that verse. In 27 it's used also. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think about this. God's hope is to be glorified in your life. God's got a plan for your life, each of you. Very special plan. Even if it's changing diapers for 20 years. God has got a plan for you. You never know when you have a Hudson Taylor there, or an Amy Carmichael, or some great Christian that's going to do mighty things for God, and you just come and go and didn't think you'd do anything. You have to do everything you do with hope. Hope and faith work together. And so it helps us stay focused on Christ. These four areas I have, I think it is 4 or 5, wherever it goes. But we have to stay focused on Christ. We have to stay focused in temptations. That was verse 23 there. In that passage, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And many great men of God have failed at some point because they just got out of focus. And some were able to come back and go on, some it just wiped them out. It's really hard sometimes to stay focused because some of the things that come along are so hard and so terrible. had a couple of things here. I'm going to share this one, these two in a minute here. So in temptations, we stay focused. Edward Mote. How many of you know Edward Mote? He died in, where was it he died? I'll take these off so I can see. 1877. What do you know about him? He was a nobody, so to say, just an average guy like you or like me or whatever. But somehow or another, God put something in his heart and he wrote a song that was like this. My hope is built on what? Nothing less. You know, God might do that with you. Put you through. We don't know what he went through. I never studied his life or whatever. I just noticed, wow, who is this guy? But he come out with this wonderful song. He did it. Jeremiah, I was thinking about this yesterday morning. I don't know if I got it marked. Jeremiah, wonderful prophet. Really had it easy. You know, pie in the sky. Just an easy job, right? Wrong. I mean, God designed him to be a prophet to an ungrateful nation who did all kinds of things to him. And here, listen to him. Lamentations 3. I am a man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He's just not got it focused right here a little bit here. Just like Job, too. Job, we go the same thing. He had led me and brought me into darkness, but not into the light. Not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He had broken my bones. He had builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He had set me in dark places as they that be dead and of old. He had hedged me about that I could not get out. He had made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, as a lion in the secret places. He's talking about God. And God has done these things. He goes on. He had turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He had made me desolate. He had bent my bones. It just goes on. We can get out of focus. But as he went on, and thou hast removed my soul far off, in 17, from peace, I forgot prosperity, and I said, my strength, my hope is perished from the Lord. He's really sinking deep in that pit. Remember in mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. He's beginning to get it back together. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. So he's coming back up. He's getting focused. We all have a bad day sometimes. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, the soul that seeketh him. 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. One more verse. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be, there may be hope. And I was thinking, I wonder what that means. Maybe it means you need to keep quiet. Put your mouth down on the ground and just... But if you had read this first part and put it together with the last part, you said, boy, this guy is really off in the ditch. But then he comes back. When we've got hope, we can always come back. And he got focused again. You know, he's having a bad day there. No doubt. Very, very bad day. So we keep our focus on Christ. And in temptations, we're not to give up. You know, Satan just continues trying to draw us down. So it said in 14:17, Jeremiah, thou art my hope in the day of evil. And that's where I went to that, Lamentations. And we say, focus on the promises. I'm going to go back to later on in the morning on David. 135, Psalms 135, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, in his word do I hope. I did a study years ago on David. Fantastic study on his life. I like to do those studies in the lives. Matter of fact, I really wanted to go into the life of Esther, because we're in Esther right now, and I've got a little story series I did on that a few years ago. My, there's some really good teaching there on the cross in that life of hers. But let me stay focused. All right. Brooks, the old Puritan, said, hope in the promises will keep the head from aching and the heart from breaking. How's that? Hope in the promises will keep the head from aching and the heart from breaking. He said, the promises are the ladder by which hope gets to heaven. Promises are the ladder by which hope gets to heaven. Let's see, I had a verse, 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. What the Lord did, he came back, he said, no, I'm not going to take that thorn out of your flesh. It's going to help you to stay focused. So the power of my spirit is upon your life. And so these things are really neat. sometimes we can get overconfident in our schemes and the things we do. And usually as a Christian, we want, you know, We got what we call prop-up ministries. People want to prop people up. And God's in the prop-busting businesses. He wants to get to us. And we can just get off on other things, and we lose our focus, we lose our hope in Christ, we lose our joy and the power of the Spirit in our lives. We can be like this. I saw this, and maybe you've heard of it, I never heard of it. There's an author by the name of Poe, and he wrote a story, I guess, about the black cat. Anybody ever heard the story about the black cat? Here's a typical illustration of a man that put his confidence in himself. The story went like this. He didn't like cats. And they had a black cat. And one day he's going downstairs into the basement, and the black cat goes at the same time and causes him to trip and to fall. And he's mad. And he's going to kill this cat. And his wife comes in, "No, no, 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 you can't kill my kitty." And so what he does is he kills her. And now instead of a dead cat, he's got a dead wife. Now, what am I going to do? So there was a fireplace type place there, and he put her body in there and covered it all up, cemented it all up and everything. And okay, it takes care of that. Well, the neighbors began to notice that the wife wasn't around, asked questions, he wouldn't give any answers and whatever, so they finally called the police. And the police came, and they wanted to look around, wonder where his wife is. "I don't know where she is. She just disappeared." "So then, you mind if we look around?" "No, we don't care if you look around." And finally, they wanted to go down to the basement. "Sure, you go look around." He went down there with them, looking around. They didn't see anything. He's really confident. He's got this thing pulled off. And so he takes his cane and he goes over there and said, "This basement was really built." And he raps right there where his wife is with his cane, plop. And back out of the wall came this meow. They opened up that wall and they found the black cat sitting on top of the corpse. He was just too confident in himself. And that's really what happens anytime when we will put our confidence in ourselves, our schemes or whatever, and try to get it. No confidence in the flesh, Paul said. Of course, out of the flesh comes no good thing. You know, the world is really sad out there. And if anybody should have some hope for this sick, sad world, it should be us. Matter of fact, this evening I might talk to you about a little bit about the area of evangelism. But listen to this story. This is a sad story. And it comes because the next one is hope is an anchor of the soul. It's an anchor of the soul. If you want to go over to Hebrews 6:18. Where's that at? That's where that is used. Hebrews 6:18. Hope is an anchor of the soul. And you know this. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that was set before us. I believe many times when we don't really have our hope anchored in Christ, we'll be wishy-washy, we'll be knocked here and there, we'll be waves, we'll be knocking our boat around. But let me share this story about, a sad story about a man that had no hope. And you might run into this man, you might run into this woman this week. I might run into them. They're all over the place. They may say, how are you doing? They may say, "I'm doing fine." But if you got enough time, God might have you there to give them some hope, because you don't know but what they might blow their brains out the next day. When you find yourself alone with somebody, like I did here a couple of weeks ago in the hospital, I went into a room to try to study a little bit, and somebody else is with Dad, and I'm alone, I have some time, and this man wanders in. Okay, great. Hope he leaves quick. But he didn't leave quick. He come over there, and he stood nearby me, and then, okay, how you doing? And so I started up conversation with this man, and he lived few miles north of town, and found out his story about his daughter, bad situation there. And we're going along, and it's like the Lord cleared his throat in my ear. You know why he's here, don't you? Oh, yeah. Oh, and I remember right now I'm supposed to share Christ with them. And so I said, you know, could I share something with you that really changed my life? It was one of the most, it was the greatest discovery I ever discovered in my life. And he said, well, sure. I used to lay in bed when I was 17, 18, and I thought if I died, I didn't know if I was going to make it. I wasn't sure my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds, and I didn't know you could know that you have eternal life. I said, do you know the scripture says that you can know if you have eternal life? He said, no. I said, can I show you that? And he sat down at the table, and I took my Bible, and I took him through the Romans road, and I took him to 1 John 5, 11, and 12, where it says, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son hath not life. These things have I written that you might know. And I illustrate that to him. I say, let's say this represents the key to eternal life. Let's say this represents Jesus Christ, my Bible. I'm going to quote that passage to you. You've got to have the key. God, say you stand before God and He says, do you have the key to get into heaven? And you say, yes, I have it right here. But listen, I'm going to quote that 1 John 5, 11, 12, and 13. And this is the record that God had given to us eternal life. And I went through Romans, all through there, how Romans was a free gift. This man is a Roman Catholic. I knew where he was. I knew he didn't have hope. I knew his faith and hope was in his priest, in their false doctrines that they'd fed him all of his life. And I said, let me show you this. I read the verse. Let me show you this verse. Now watch this. Remember, God had given eternal life as a free gift. We went through Romans passage. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And even it talks about it being a free gift. He says, yes. Well, let's say this is the key to heaven, and this is Jesus Christ. Now, watch what happens, sir, when I quote this passage and illustrate it to you. And this is the record that God had given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son, put Jesus in my heart, hath what? Hath life. He that hath not the Son, hath not life. I said, you know, a lot of people want eternal life, but they don't want Jesus. But if you have Jesus in your heart, you have life. I said, would you like to have life? Would you like to have eternal life? Would you like to know that your sins are forgiven? He said, yeah, I sure would. And so he prayed and gave his life to Christ. Whether he got saved, I don't know. But he come in there, he wasn't looking to get saved. I wasn't looking to do anything with him either. But God reminded me I might be the link between him and eternity. The old man, the old flesh is always wanting to do what he wants to do, not what God wants us to do. And so God is to be an anchor in us and keep us solid and keep us focused and whatever and to give us hope. There was a man. The story goes, the body of a suicide victim whose story is infinitely pathetic was taken out of the North River in New York. The dead man was a graphic artist, musician, and linguist. He was 57 years old at the time of his death. After he had graduated from a German university, he went to Puerto Rico to seek wealth. Fortune smiled on him, and he sent home flowing accounts of the great printing business he was conducting. At the height of his prosperity, he fell in love with a beautiful woman who soon became his wife. His marriage was a happy one, but only 8 years afterwards she died. And with her death, his power to work and plans seemed to cease. From that moment, fortune seemed to desert him. He lost his zeal in his work and finally failed in business. 2 years later, he came to New York and was advised by a friend to teach languages, for he spoke German, English, French, Spanish, and Italian with great fluency. But he lacked that appetite for life and nerve of purpose that made men succeed. Finally, without money, without heart, he filled his pockets full of stones and leaped overboard into the North River. The thing he lacked above everything else was the great anchor of faith and hope in Christ. His heart was anchored in his love of his wife. It's these things that come along in our life that's going to really show us where our anchor is. Hope reminds us of Christ's coming. Next section. Hope, the sixth thing, hope reminds us of Jesus coming. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So it helps us. Listen to this, 1 Peter. That was Titus 2:13. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. 13. And I'm going to break off after this little section right here. We'll take a break. 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we hope to the end. We hope to the end. You know what happens to a lot of churches, and we know our church situation is very bad. That's why there's just little small pockets of believers gathering around the country. And some of them drive great distance. When we have our family camp, for many of them, it's sort of like they're one time a year to have fellowship. They're just scattered. But one Scottish guy years and years ago, back when they were more on track with the gospel than maybe some of them are, he's a Presbyterian, and he decided he was going to go to the big town of Edinburgh. And I've been there, and they've got these great big old church buildings and everything around there. And so he went in there to see how things were going along in the big churches in town. And so he checked it out, listened to the preaching, and he came back and he said, well, they only fly on one wing. You know, a bird doesn't fly very far on one wing. You keep your chickens in if you take care of a wing. And he said that they're all there are is focused on his first coming. But they don't fly on the other wing of his second coming. He's coming again. He's coming again. They lost their hope and just get into formalism. It is called the gospel of hope. It is called the gospel of hope. 1,845 times there's references in the Old Testament to hope. 17 books, 260 chapters in the New Testament, 318 references, 23 out of 27 books. Talk about this subject of hope. These three things, and I'll finish that first story. It puts life into you. It puts life into you. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Years ago, we were driving down to Louisiana to spend some time with my parents, and while we were there, something strange began to happen. People just began to walk up to me and hand me money. You know? It's great. You know? Somebody walk up to you and hand you $100. Yeah, hey, thanks, you know? But they did. I was in a bookstore talking to one man while he's paying for his books and talking to him about the cross. And he turns and walks away and hands me a check for $60. Somebody else gave me $40, and somebody else $20. Somebody gave me $100. When it's all over, I have $240. And I'm thinking, God, you're up to something. Because some of this was just really out of the ordinary. You know, I wasn't speaking or anything. It just handed me some money. So we go home. We get up on Interstate 20 east of Shreveport, and we break down. Alternator goes out. Ah. And we were able to cripple into the rest area, and I had to call for help. And the guy comes out there to put the finds out what the problem is, put an alternator in, and then he needs something else, and he goes back to get that, and then he has to go back again. I said, okay, you guys, you're going to get all you can out of me. I'm just a poor preacher. Don't go too far. Guess what the bill was? $240. Okay, Lord, we're back to zero where we started. And we'd gone out of our way. And so we get up to Paris, Texas. And we're delayed and we have to get a motel that night. And at the motel, there was a young man working there. And I talked to him about Jesus and he wanted to get saved and give his life to Christ. And he did this when he got saved. He said, oh, he put his arms and he wrapped himself. I feel so clean. He had new life. New life came into him. He needed hope. He needed Christ. God's got somebody for you. We'll talk about that tonight, maybe, about how to do this thing. But it puts life into you, and it will carry you to the end. 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. We'd already read that. It'll carry you all the way. It's a hope that will not die. And the last thing here is something the Christian is ready to share. 1 Peter 3:15. And you know all this stuff. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Is Christ sanctified in your hearts? Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I think it was Don that shared this, that some guy he's talking to at a construction site wanted to know why he didn't go to church. I mean, work Sunday. Gave him an opportunity to share about the Lord. Just like that. He was ready. You know, it's just weird. You don't go to work Sunday. No, he's going to go and worship God. You know, God, when we share Christ, we do some strange things. Before I came, I did something that really I don't do. not this extravagant. And I just have to put my faith in God. But we had lined up to get our ducks cleaned in our house. Chickens are okay, they're clean, but we're going to get the ducks clean. You know? Don't have any chickens anymore. We're going to get our air ducts clean. We've never done that. And so we did this Groupon deal. Don't trust them. And so $39.99, $95, we can get our ducts clean. Comes to find out it just did one main line. We're going to get two vents. I see it, so come on. We had two lines and it only covered one. Okay, tell me the rest of the story. Oh, yeah, okay, it's $125 to do all of it. Okay, then. And then for $75 more, I can sanitize your house, take care of the mold and the mildew. So $200 plus the initial. I do have a little scotch in me, you know. And I said, and I checked my wife. Okay, I'm going to do this. I talked about the Lord with him the whole time almost. And he would stop and talk back. Probably an hour job. It probably took 2.5 hours on that thing. I mean, if I'm going to give you $200, we're going to get our money's worth out of this. You know, that was the most I've ever done to go out of my way. You know, I might give a hefty tip to a waitress just to show her that Christ loves her and different things like that. But so I did that. And he said when he left, he said, I would like to get together with you again. He was a Catholic. He was real religious. He said, I maybe go to church 3 times a year. You know? And I took him through all kinds of stuff. And he comes back to town every now and then. So I'm hoping to get in touch with him. But the guy is facing eternity without Christ. And I thought, your soul will be worth $200. Money's nothing. God can take care of that. I had to stay focused on Christ. The flesh didn't like that stuff, you know. And so this little boy has been given this island by his grandfather. And for years, it's his focus. He's hoped about it. And I wish I could find it in here. I wanted to read it to you. It's such a powerful little story. But it's lost. There it is. Ah, because it's neat. I don't want to miss out on some of the details. It's supposed to have glasses so you can see. Okay. Satan never tells all the truth. His name was Phineas Taylor. He was born in the sleepy parish of Bethel, Connecticut. His kindly old grandfather presented him with a deed to a sizable piece of ground called Ivy Island. Every acre of it was a gift to a 10-year-old Taylor. He was told it was the most valuable farm in Connecticut. Now remember, the point of this is for us to be careful with how the devil's going to throw something our way. Okay, let's go on. This 10-year-old dreamed that one day he would be the Lord of Ivy Island, a land of rippling streams and waving grain. He dreamed of his fabulous island every day. And the young boy's dream was to visit his island of finest riches. His father gave in to his endless pleas and agreed to take young Phineas to see his paradise. Sleepless nights preceded his long-awaited journey. On his arrival at the island, the boy was so overcome with anticipation, he could wait no longer. He dashed out to the end of the meadow of his property, the property his grandfather had described to him as the most valuable farm in the state. The big moment had arrived. The stunned boy gazed upon the 5 barren acres of worthless, snake-infested mainland. Struggling vines clung for their lives to a few scrubby trees in the midst of a dismal swamp. Nothing more. As young P.T. Barnum stared at the shattering dematerialization of his dream, his father in the hired hand roared with laughter. He realized for the first time he had been the laughing stock of his family and neighborhood. The one devastating instance of childhood disillusionment, that one humiliating joke, shaped the rest of Phineas's life. The gift of Ivory Island had been the most protected practical joke that Phineas' grandfather had ever staged. But young Phineas was not laughing. He eventually forgave, but he never forgot. He became the ultimate con artist in our country. Determined to prove the world is full of fools, he was inspired to make a lifelong career of deception. And you go to a carnival and you go to a circus. The carnival comes to our town. I've talked to one of the guys there. They walk away with that thing with hundreds of thousands of dollars from our town and the people around there with their deception. They pay for a ride, but they got all these deceptive things. P.T. Barnum, whose fondest hopes once rested on a soggy patch of worthless real estate, who became the master of the greatest show on earth, declared that there is a sucker born every minute and spent his life proving it. Satan never delivers what is promised. In every case, Satan comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I would hope that we, as we go through our days in our life, would not be a delusion to people around us if we claim to be a Christian. It would not give them a false hope. It's a very, very serious thing that God would put into us the hope of the gospel and save us. Let's pray. Our Father, just take this little message, just roughed it out of some of your words on the subject of hope. You're the God of hope. And I pray that we would all go out of here facing the challenges that we have in our life, full of hope. Some of these things are awful hard, terribly discouraging to us in our spirit and our flesh. And I pray that you'd use this to glorify yourself now in Jesus' name. Amen.